Have your Bibles with you today. I'll ask you to turn with me, if you would, to Acts 14. I'm going to start with verses 1 through 7, and we'll actually go through verses 20 as we get into the message. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne today to take a look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Father, we thank you for the way you raised this man up and the grace that you gave the Apostle Paul that he might be one who would persevere to the end. Father, what an example, a role model he is for us. We would ask today, Lord, as we look at this passage, that you would give us insight into how he was able to persevere. And Lord, give us the grace and the ability to do what he did. Help us, Father, that we might be a people who are not afraid to be faithful to you. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we might look to you for all of our strength. And Father, that our lives might count for Christ's sake. God, direct us through the passage. We'll give you praise and honor and glory for all you do for us. And it's in Jesus' holy and wonderful and precious name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Several years ago, we had a missionary to come here at Grace and speak. His name was Sid Anderson. He had been ministering in a little country in Western Africa. He told us that he had been there as a missionary for 8 years, but he said that in the second year that he was there, there was a powerful movement of the Holy Spirit of God. And he said the village that they were in had a population of about 200,000 people. And he said in less than a month, almost every man, woman, boy, and girl in that village came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he had never dreamed of anything like that before. But he said it was just amazing what happened. He said there were medicine men and witch doctors that were delivered from demonic bondage. And they came and they fell prostrate on their faces before the Lord, crying out for forgiveness. He said the people in the town brought their idols and their false gods and threw them in a big pile in the middle of the city. And they burned them all up. And he said that the people that were able to read the scriptures, the ones who were literate, they had to almost stay up at night to meet the needs of the illiterate people there who were begging them to read them the scripture. And he said everywhere he went, he saw signs of genuine repentance. People who had stolen were making restitution and paying people back. People had said ugly things to others were begging for their forgiveness. Men who had been sexually immoral were leaving their mistresses and going back home and being faithful to their wives and being faithful as a dad. He said all this was going on. He said it was just amazing. And he said within 5 years they started a Bible college. And out of that Bible college they started sending missionaries to other places. And he said some of the men who he had led to Christ, who he had discipled, who he had trained for the ministry, came to him and said, "Sid, we love you, brother, but it's time for you to move on. We think that you need to go and take the gospel to somewhere that needs to hear it more than us. We're sending out our own missionaries now, so it's not right for you to stay here. You need to go somewhere where you're more needed." He said the Holy Spirit just kind of worked him out of a job. But what's he doing now? He is now working as a missionary in Czechoslovakia. But he said when he first got to that village, one of the old missionaries came to him and gave him the diaries of the older missionaries that had been on that field. There were about five of them. And said they wrote in their diaries, journals, about what the Lord was doing almost each day. And said they'd been on the field for 80 years, one set of missionaries after another. And during that whole time, they were very faithful. Every Sunday, they would go into the village and they'd preach the gospel message in the center of town. During the week, they would go in the marketplace and they would evangelize. But he said over that whole 80-year period of time, not one person was converted. Not one. He said they were persecuted. And one of the missionaries was actually killed for his faith. And so they prayed and they bled and they wept for these people. They loved them. And yet, not one person came to Christ during that whole time, and still they did not quit. And those people in that village for 80 years saw the display of God's love to them over and over again, day after day after day. Sid said before he left West Africa, he went out to the graveyard, and it's kind of on the outskirts of the village. And he said he looked there at the graves of these missionaries and their wives and their children. And he said it was such an overwhelming experience for him that he just fell down on his knees and he began to weep great tears of joy. And he said, Lord, I thank you for the grace that you gave these men to persevere. I thank you that you would not let them quit. He said, I praise you and thank you that they did not just fade into discouragement. He said, Lord, would you tell those men that their work was not in vain? He said, would you tell those men that their seeds have grown to fruition? Would you tell those men that the Lord has brought about a great and glorious harvest? Perseverance, stick-to-itness, a bulldog tenacity, a refusal to quit. That's what those men had. And folks, that's what the church in America today is so much lacking. I heard old Vance Havner preach a sermon a few years before his death. It was up in his 90s. And I'll never forget his prayer. He said, Lord, help me that I might persevere in my faith. Give me the grace to persevere. And then he said, Lord, don't let me do something stupid in the last lap of my life that would ruin a testimony of faithfully serving you for all these years. I thought, man, that's a great prayer. That's a prayer that we all ought to be praying. God, give us the grace to persevere. As we dig into Acts chapter 14 today, we're going to see the Apostle Paul. And one of the attributes that I see in his life that is probably shining to me most predominantly is this attribute of perseverance. Paul would not quit. And I believe that he was a tremendous example and role model to these missionaries who were there on that field for all those years, and they never saw any real fruit. They didn't see it. Folks, God has not called us to be successful, but he's called every single one of us to be faithful. The success is left up to him. Well, as we look at this passage today, power of perseverance, I want to share 5 points with you. Number one is an ungodly opposition. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue, and they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Paul and Barnabas left Antioch, Pisidia. They traveled about 80 miles eastward to the little city of Iconium. Now on your map, when you look at Iconium, you'll see right in that very vicinity, same vicinity, also Lystra and Derbe. These cities, these little towns, are in the Roman province of Galatia. So when you read Paul's letter to the Galatians, you're reading a letter to these very people that came to know Christ on this missionary journey. Also, you might remember Timothy. Timothy, one of Paul's preacher boys, lived in Lystra. And Timothy and his mother, Lois, and his grandmother, Eunice, were all saved while Paul was there on this first missionary journey. Later, when Paul came around on his second missionary journey, Timothy had grown so much in his faith, he had matured so much in the Lord, that Paul says, I want you to go with me. I want you to be my missionary partner. And Timothy did just that. But the success in Iconium was just overwhelming. I mean, both Jews and Gentiles coming to Christ, expressing their faith, trusting the Lord, and being greatly converted. But guess what? Some of the Jewish religious leaders didn't like it. They couldn't stand to see the peace and the joy that was going on in the lives of these new Christians. And so they began to oppose Paul and Barnabas. How did they do that? Look at verse 2. They poisoned their minds against the brethren. Now the Greek word for poison is also translated as embittered. So what did they do? They planted seeds of bitterness and lies into the minds and into the hearts of the people that were listening to Paul and Barnabas. I had a pastor friend when I was in seminary who preached a sermon in his church one Sunday morning, and evidently it hit a raw nerve of one of the ladies in his church. She didn't tell him that. She didn't even tell him that she was perturbed. But instead, she started going to other ladies in the church. And she started poisoning their minds against the pastor. It wasn't long before he started feeling kind of a coolness and an aloofness from the congregation. And people were coming up to him and they were saying, why did you say this in your sermon? And there were things that he hadn't even said. And he said, well, I didn't say that. And they said, well, you may have not said it in so many words, but we're discerning enough that we know how to read between the lines. We know what you meant. Well, it wasn't long before the fellowship in that church was just totally destroyed. And they fired the pastor. When I read this passage, I can't help but to think back to my friend. Because this is what was going on here in Iconium. They were poisoning the people's mind by telling them lies and putting bitter seeds of poison into their hearts. And it could have done great damage. You know, gossip and seeds of bitterness can be sweet poison, can't it? Somebody wants to gossip to you and the flesh just wants to hear it. And you think, well, this is not so bad. Let me tell you something. It can bring about horrible spiritual death. Proverbs 6, 12 through 14, Solomon describes a man who is sowing seeds of discord among the brethren. Over in Proverbs chapter 6, right in that same passage, we are told that there are seven things that God hates, and one of those things is that one who sows discord among the brethren. Now listen to what God says about them, and it's not a flattering description. He says, a worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech. He winks with his eyes. He signals with his feet. He points with his finger. With perverted heart, devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. I tell you, that should be a harsh warning to any of us who feel that it's okay to gossip. For it's not okay to gossip. It can bring about great harm, great danger, can bring about spiritual death. But what if you've got somebody that's coming to you and they've got gossip, they want to gossip, they want to talk about somebody? How should you handle it? What should you say? I think this is what you should do. You should point them right to the words of Jesus in Matthew 18. For Jesus said, if you have aught against your brother, you go to him and you go to him alone and you share with him. Most of the time, that's going to take care of the issue. And you can deal with it right there. It won't have to go any further. And you turn to that person, you tell them, look, don't use my ear for a garbage can. Don't try to implant bitter seeds in my mind. I don't want that there. You say, Doug, they may get offended. That might hurt their feelings. Well, yes, it very well might. But that's a dangerous, dangerous sin. Well, what did Paul do when these bitter lies were brought up against him? Did he retreat and pout? No. Did he fight back with anger? No. What did he do? He just ramped up his preaching. Look at verse 3. He boldly proclaimed the word of God. Paul and Barnabas were not about to back down. far from being intimidated, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to preach the Word of God with boldness. You know, we've got charismatics today that will tell you that the initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. They'll take you to a couple passages in the book of Acts. But I want you to know that is not the initial evidence of being filled with the Spirit. If you go to all the passages that deal with being filled with the Spirit in Scripture, it's amazing what you'll see. You'll find that almost in every case, what happens is there's a new confidence in God's Word. There's a new boldness in your speaking the Word of God. John MacArthur said this, "Boldness also marked the other early preachers. Sternly warned by the Sanhedrin to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard.' Peter and John then reported the Sanhedrin's threat to the rest of the church. The church's response was to pray for even greater boldness. 'Now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bold servants may speak your word with confidence.' Such boldness has been basic to effective Christian service throughout the centuries." It takes us to the second point, and that is apostolic confirmation, verses 8 through 10. "Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looked intently at him, and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he sprang up and began walking. Paul and Barnabas left the persecution and the harassment that they were experiencing there in Iconium, and they traveled to Lystra. And in Lystra, there was no Jewish synagogue. They were probably happy about that. So, man, maybe we won't have to deal with such a horrible treatment here, is what they're thinking. We find out that there's a man there in Lystra who's lame, and he drags himself all the way out there to where Paul is preaching so he can hear what Paul has to say. I personally believe that this man was already a believer. And I think Paul had already preached there maybe a couple of times. This man had heard him, and I think this man has already come to faith. I'll share with you why I think that in a minute. But this man's crippled from his birth. He's never been able to walk. He's been lame all of his life. You know, when we think about sicknesses and infirmities and diseases, it causes a lot of consternation, doesn't it? Sometimes we want to ask God, "God, we don't understand this. Why did you let this happen? Why is this person sick? Or why is this very godly person going through such a tough time with a disease?" We don't understand that sometimes. Let me share with you a few reasons that God allows sickness or disease. I think one of the reasons is that sometimes God uses it as a method of chastisement, of lovingly chastening a person that's out of line with God's will in order that he might draw that person back into line with God's will. The shepherds in Jesus' day used to watch their flocks very carefully. And if there was a little lamb who kept straying away, he'd stray away and keep straying away and get himself into danger and risk being killed or risk being stolen away. Sometimes the little lamb would lead other little lambs astray as well. After a while, the shepherd knew that he wasn't going to stop. And so the shepherd would take his hind leg, one of his legs, and crack it. He would break the leg. And then he would set the leg. He would lovingly set it, put it in a splint. And then for the next several weeks, while the little lamb was lame, he would take the lamb, put him up on his shoulders, and he would carry him around. Everywhere he went, no matter where he would go, that lamb was up on his shoulders. Finally, after that lamb was healed, he'd put him back down again. And you know what? The lamb would not stray again. In fact, that lamb fell so in love with the shepherd during that time that he stayed so close to him that he was the lamb that stayed closest to the shepherd's feet. Amazing what that will do. Same things happens to believers. It was David who said in Psalm 119, verse 67, he said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word." 11 years ago, I was in a car wreck and was in about a 4.5-month period, I went through 3 operations. and I wasn't able to work. I wasn't able to preach. And put it mildly, I was exasperated. And I can remember just crying out to the Lord, "Lord, I don't understand this. Why are you letting this happen?" And immediately, the Lord brought to my mind a sin in my life. A sin that I thought that I had repented of, but I had not really. And it was a sin of bitterness and unforgiveness. And at that point in time, I confessed it. I repented of it. I forgave. And I forgave very quickly. I want you to know that during that time, the Lord's presence with me was as sweet as I've ever experienced Him in my life. He was taking me through a very difficult time, and yet His presence was so sweet that I will never, ever forget that time. Sometimes God uses sickness or disease or an infirmity in order to chasten us and to draw us back into line with God's will. Sometimes a sickness is a sickness unto death. We're not going to live forever. You got to die somehow. And in some way, the Lord's going to give you a sickness or a disease or something that is going to bring about that death where He can take you home to be with Him. And then Jesus spoke of a sickness that was not unto death, but unto the glory of God. And the Lazarus is the example that we think of there. But here is one of those kind of situations. Here's this man in Lystra who's been lame for all of his life, never been able to walk, not any whatsoever, and everybody knows him. All the people in Lystra know this guy, and they would like to help him. They want to help him, but they know they can't do anything about his condition. And the man can't do anything about his condition, so he's not going to just recover. So if something happens here, it's got to be an all-out, earth-shaking, mountain-moving miracle. And it's interesting to me how God will use some healings to glorify Himself. And then sometimes He will use a situation where there's not a healing to glorify Himself. I think of Johnny Erickson Todd. Had a swimming accident when she was a teenager. She was paralyzed, became a paraplegic. She prayed and prayed that God would heal her. Didn't happen. But for the last 50 years, that young lady has been used of God in amazing ways to reach people for Christ with the gospel, to reach handicapped people, to give them hope. And she's an artist. She takes the paintbrush, puts it between her teeth, and paints the most beautiful pictures that you've ever seen. So if you're one of those who's always said, well, it's always God's will to heal people, and if we're right with God, that's what's going to happen. Well, if that's what you think, I would encourage you to go back and read your Bible, because that's not what the Scripture teaches. We're going through the book of Job right now, and I like something that Steve Lawson said about Job and his situation. He said, when all hell breaks out in your life, you might be doing something right. And that's true. Folks, God knows what He's doing. And if it's not His sovereign will to heal, you can rest assured it was the right decision. But the Scripture says here that Paul looked intently at this man, and he saw that he had faith to be healed. Now, this is one of the reasons I believe that the man had already heard the gospel, that he'd already believed in Jesus, that he already is a man of faith. So Paul looks at him, and then he commands him. He says, I want you to stand up straight. Stand up straight on your feet, he says. And here's a man who's never walked, who's never been able to stand up, whose muscles are totally atrophied. And he jumps up, stands on his feet, and he begins to walk. Folks, this is not just a miracle. This is apostolic confirmation. This was God putting His stamp of approval on Paul and his message. God is saying here in this situation, don't listen to the religious leaders of the Jews. They're lying to you. They're putting bitterness in your mind. But He said, look and see what Paul has done here by the power of my hand, and listen to his message. His message is truth. It's apostolic confirmation. All right, the third point is satanic deception. Look at verse 11 through 13. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. Let me give you a little bit of historical background here. Because what's going on here had to do with a legend that was believed by the people in Lystra. Now, it's a stupid legend. It's a superstitious thing. It wasn't real. It didn't happen. But they believed that it did. Listen to this. According to this legend, the god Zeus once came to Lystra, accompanied by the god Hermes. They knocked on the door of 1,000 homes looking for lodging. But no one in the city showed them hospitality. Only one person, an old man named Philemon, who lived in a straw hut outside town, opened his house to them. Philemon and his wife, Baucis, invited them in and offered them berries and cherries. Zeus and Hermes told the old man and woman to leave the city. They then covered the city with water, but turned the old couple's hut into a temple. The legend also said that Zeus would return to Lystra someday to test the people's hospitality again. In light of the miracle Paul had performed, the crowd concluded that Zeus and Hermes were back. This shows the state of the heart of man, doesn't it? The fact is, we came into this world with a big empty hole down inside of us. And if you don't know the true God, or if you're in resistance to the true God of this universe, then you're going to try to fill up that big empty hole with something that's going to give you peace and with something that's going to give you satisfaction. And you'll try almost anything. Drugs, alcohol, illicit sex, materialism, pornography, whatever it may be. You'll try it because you think that that's going to somehow bring peace and satisfaction, some kind of enjoyment into your life. Let me tell you something. None of that works. The only thing that can fill up that hole is the Lord Jesus Christ. Augustine said it this way, and this was his prayer. He said, "O Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you." These people were satanically deceived into believing that Paul and Barnabas were gods themselves. They came and they fell prostrate before Paul and Barnabas, actually worshiping them. They brought a bull in order that they might sacrifice the bull to Paul and Barnabas. What a pitiful picture. But is this any worse than some of the adoration that we in America have for movie stars and superstar athletes or rock stars? Folks, anytime we put someone on a pedestal like that, it is satanic deception. All right, the first point is apostolic humiliation, verse 14 through 18. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments, rushed into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them." Paul and Barnabas were extremely happy that God had done a miracle in the life of this man that had been born lame, that the man was walking, and everybody knew that this was a miracle by the hand of God. And Paul and Barnabas were extremely joyful of that. They were rejoicing over that. But then all of a sudden they saw that things had gotten out of hand and things had gone way, way too far. These people had come and they had laid themselves prostrate before Paul and Barnabas, and they began to literally worship them. This was a time of deep humiliation and humbling for Paul and Barnabas. And they cried out to these people, "Stop it! Don't do this! We're nothing but men. There's nothing special about us. We're not gods. Please don't do this." They would not take one smidgen of glory for themselves. For they knew that everything they had was the grace of God. The ability that they had to do this miracle was not them. It was the grace of God. Folks, you want to see some evidence if a man is truly a man of God or not? Then ask yourself if that man is taking the glory for himself or if the glory goes to Christ. Lastly, there was adversarial persecution, verse 19 and 20. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. On the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. It's amazing how deeply our world hates the Lord Jesus. There were Jewish religious leaders all the way back at Antioch, Pisidia, which is about 100 miles away from Lystra. They hear about Paul's success, and very quickly they travel all the way to do Paul harm. And they go, they accuse him of heresy, and then after claiming him to be a heretic, they grab him, they drag him out to the outskirts of the city, and they begin to throw stones at him, and they stone him, and they leave him there for dead. The scripture says here, supposing him to be dead. I think they supposed right. I believe that he actually had died, and I believe there was a resurrection next week. I'll tell you why I believe that. But here was Paul, and he's just nothing but a big bloody mess. He's under a whole pile of rocks. And the disciples and Barnabas, they get around him and they're weeping and starting to have prayer. And all of a sudden they see some movement down in those rocks. They thought, what in the world's going on? And then they see a hand come up. And then all of a sudden the rocks start being pushed out of the way. And Paul comes up out of that rock pile and stands up before them. I mean, he's got blood all over him. He's probably got a crushed jawbone. He's probably dragging a broken leg, but he stands up right there in front of them. Now, I want you to picture this, if you would. Here he is. He's got his white toga covered with blood. He's got a disfigured face. He's got probably a broken leg. And what's he doing? He's headed back into the city. He's headed back into the city. I mean, this is amazing to me. And what does he do when he gets back into the city? He preaches the gospel. He preaches the same gospel that he has just been stoned for preaching. Brothers and sisters, that's perseverance. That's why the scripture says that Paul was turning the world upside down with the gospel. And I want you to know that that's what God wants from us. He wants us to be a people who won't give up, who won't shut up, and who won't back up. Folks, he wants us to be a people who finish well. Take a look at the Apostle Paul. If there's one thing you see in his life, it's perseverance. If you will persevere, you will always bear fruit. If you will persevere, you will always bear fruit. Now, you say, well, I'm not bearing fruit right now. You need to persevere with a greater diligence. I look at the men that the missionaries that were there on the field for 80 years. They never saw fruit here on this earth. It doesn't matter whether we see it with our eyes or not. The Lord is the one who brings about the fruit. And he brings about fruit so many times through the perseverance of God's people. God did not call us to be successful, but he has called us to be faithful. And you can't be faithful without having a persevering heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for what we see here in this passage. This is an amazing thing, Lord, as we see the courage and the strength that you gave to the Apostle Paul, that nothing would make him quit. He was stoned and left for dead there. And yet, got right back up and went right back to what you called him to do. Father, help us that we might be a people who don't give up, who don't back up, and who don't shut up. May we be a people, Lord, who are serious about our call to persevere. We love you. We praise you. Help us, Father, that we might experience the grace that Paul had, that we might be a persevering people. And it's in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.